Our sermon series is picking up Isaiah 65. That's on page 624 in a pew Bible. I always advise you to look at the actual word and see it in its context. So I want to begin this morning with a lyric that you probably all know, or most of you. I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and for you. And I think to myself, I see skies of blue, clouds of white, the bright blessed days and the dark sacred nights, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. We love Louis Armstrong's gravelly voice and just the warmth that song gives us. And there is much in this world that can make us feel like that. Have you sat on the ocean? I mean, we're in Florida. I mean, a true Floridian never goes to the beach, but have you gone to the beach and watched the sun come up over and just all of a sudden be there and light up the whole ocean? Or lately, we've had some really good sunsets over Doctor's Lake to the west. And now that the weather's gotten a little cooler, the fall, the shoulder season that we're in right now, I was walking my dog and I just went, this is a perfect day. I actually said it out loud. It was like perfect to do anything. That was my day off, Monday. And then I came in Tuesday for morning prayer and I got the cards that you guys fill out and put in the offering plate, and we prayed for them. And I was reminded that this wonderful world is not all that wonderful. And then all the stuff that's been blowing up in the Anglican Church and the email that I sent out to you, I was in one of those grumbling places of frustration. Like, is there any hope? And I felt myself being pulled toward despair because of all the brokenness. You know, the doctrine of total depravity doesn't mean that everything is worthless. It means that all aspects of creation have been affected and tainted by the fall and by sin. It is a wonderful world indeed, but it's deeply broken. And so this morning, I want to talk to you, one, about groaning, and two, about hope. I think that's a fitting place to bring our Isaiah sermon series to a conclusion. But before we go into Isaiah, I want to go to Romans 8 and read two verses. Paul writes, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption, for the redemption of our bodies." So we groan at the situation that we find ourselves in. And I want to say today that God consistently preserves and sustains a remnant of faithful people. Let me say that again. God preserves a remnant and he sustains a remnant of faithful people. You know, when Jesus started teaching the crowds, he taught them in parables. And he told a parable one time of a farmer who sowed seeds of wheat. And an enemy put weeds in there at night. And when they finally got up to the place where they would start to show what they were, his workers saw that there was all this bad weeds among the grain. And they said, well, should we tear it out? And his answer was, no, let them both grow, because if you tear out the weeds right now, you'll uproot the grain as well. Wait till the harvest. We'll harvest it all. We'll separate out and burn what is bad and then harvest the grain into the barn. Jesus told them things like this because the remnant have to live among the faithless, the God haters, the people that are going away from what God wants, and it makes it very frustrating. And so we groan. We groan in this situation. And when asked why he taught the disciples this way, or asked by the disciples why he taught the crowds this way, he actually quoted Isaiah. This is in Matthew 13. He says, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.'" You know, you, Jesus says, know the secrets of the kingdom. To you it's been given, but to them it's in parables because their hearts are hard. They don't want to hear what God has to say. You know, you remember, this is pointing back to when Isaiah was first commissioned. Our first sermon in this series 9 weeks ago, it seems like it was forever ago, chapter 6 we went to, and he saw the Lord lifted up and the train of his robe filled the temple, and he says, woe to me. Remember that? I'm a man of unclean lips. And then the angel takes and atones for his sin from the altar, and then he says, I will go for you, Lord. And what is the commission? It's go and say to this people, be ever seeing but never perceiving, be ever hearing but not understanding. Their heart is hard. Well, why would God then send someone out? Why would this be written down if not to sustain a remnant? So throughout all of Isaiah, we see the reality that it's the same coin with two sides, that when God, the Holy One of Israel, comes into the midst of his people, it necessarily will bring both judgment and blessing, because sin cannot abide holiness. And so what is going to happen? Well, there's going to be a very great and terrible day. That's where we're heading towards. And so we have to recognize, just like the parable of the wheat and the weeds, the remnant have to live groaning, longing for the redemption, longing for Christ to return, and yet not giving into despair, being hopeful because of the promises that we have. So I'm going there because, now look at your text. Isaiah is on page 624. Isaiah 65:17 starts with the word for. And you've heard me say it many times, context is always part of the text. So if it starts with for or therefore or thus, you have to back up a little bit and go, okay, well, what came right before this? Because everything in this preaching text is going to be informed by the paragraphs right before it. So in this earlier in the chapter, in the first two verses, God is speaking, and he's frustrated that his people are rejecting him. He says, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. He was ready to be sought by Israel, but they weren't asking for him. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. God was waiting, saying, come, seek me out, and they weren't doing it. I said, here I am, to a nation that was, it says, not called by my name, but there's a footnote that says, or that did not call on my name. Here I am. And he says, I spread out my hands all day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good. That's the situation. But then in verse 12, he says, when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not listen. But you did what was evil in my eyes and chose what I did not delight in. However, here's where the remnant comes in. Therefore, thus says the Lord, this is verse 13, behold, my servants, plural. In Isaiah, there's the servant, the suffering servant. We looked at him. There are four servant songs. It's pointing ahead to Jesus, the singular servant. But then there are those that believe in him, the remnant. And so it says, my servants, plural, shall eat, but you shall be hungry. My servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. Behold, my servants shall sing for gladness of heart, but you shall cry out for pain of heart. And it goes on like that. There's a contrast here. Isaiah is showing two ways, the way of the faithful remnant and the way of everybody else whose heart has been hardened against God and they don't want him or what he's about. Isaiah encourages the remnant here. Now, how does one become part of the remnant? Well, if you jump over to chapter 66, you see what God is looking for. In verse 2, it says, this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That is a very different description than the people that God has been longing to have come to him. They mock God. They run after the pagan ways of their surrounding culture. They just don't care what God says. They don't think it matters. They don't think he can see. What does he say? This is the one I'm looking at, the person who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. May that be us as a people. May that describe us. We walk humbly, meekly. We have contrition of heart because we recognize that we are curved in on ourselves. We need God to save us, and thanks be to God, he has. We receive the cross, and we recognize that the suffering servant laid down his life for us. It was our sin that put him there, and so we never get arrogant about that. We are humbled. You know, even as we were singing the opening praise song, I was just thinking, God, thank you for saving me. I don't know why you picked me out of this world. It makes no sense to me. I certainly don't deserve it, but I thank you. I praise you for it. Thanks for letting me be part of the remnant and us be part of the remnant. If you don't think you're in the remnant, it's real easy. You just, that's your description. Humble yourself before God. Be contrite of heart. Own your sin and receive his gift on the cross and ask him to be your Lord and become a disciple. And then you're part of this remnant that will eat, that will drink, that will be satisfied. Now, I said that God preserves a remnant, but he also sustains it. And here, I'd like to get into the actual section of our preaching text, starting in verse 17. There are a couple of different things that God does to sustain those of us that are part of that remnant, the Christians. He says you'll get a new name a little later in there. I don't know what that name is. I might just be Christians or something else. But those who are the remnant are sustained so that we don't despair, that we don't lose hope. Well, how does this happen? Well, first of all, behold, I create new heavens and new earth. Jesus is remaking everything. In Revelation, he says, behold, I make all things new. He's not totally scrapping it and starting over. He's taking what is broken and he's remaking it. The former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. You know, sometimes this world looks so beautiful. Like we look at that sunrise, we look at that sunset, we look at the beauty of the sky, we sing along with Louis Armstrong, and we go, this is pretty impressive, even though it's the broken version. But it's interesting to think the former things will not be remembered or even come into mind. When it's redeemed, when Christ returns, we won't even remember the groaning. These slight momentary afflictions won't be worth comparing. It'll be so glorious. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, verse 18 says. I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. All right, I want to talk about silly heaven, which you and I are tempted to create. In our Bible study, someone said, there has to be a lake, which means there's going to be boats, which means there's going to be fishing. I was like, that's your heaven, huh? Or the perfect round of golf where you never duff a shot. That's what you want to do in heaven? One of my professors who was Canadian, you know, where hockey is rules all sports. He said, in Revelation, before the throne, there is a glassy sea. Clearly, it's a frozen lake where they will play ice hockey. That is silly heaven. What we do is we take our little favorite things here, and then we project them onto steroids and go, that must be what heaven is like. No. No. It's so much better than that. And the reason it's better than that is because God himself is there. Verse 19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. You know, silly heaven is projecting our desires onto some future thing that will be a blessing without the blesser. People want the blessings, but they don't want him. God is everything. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in him. We've been singing it. St. Augustine famously said that. That's what we need. That's what we should want. God is there, and he's rejoicing over his people. Let me read what Revelation says. This is John the Apostle picks up Isaiah. It's all through his revelation. But in Revelation 21, he says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. The dwelling place of God is with man. God sees himself as the bridegroom and his remnant as his bride, perfected in a beautiful white dress. He's in the midst of his people. He will dwell with them, it says, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. This is what we were made for. God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day in the garden. They had intimate friendship, and that all got broken. But that's what we long for. Look in our passage in verse 24. He says, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. You know, we see things dimly. We try to hear God, and sometimes we get it right, sometimes we don't. We're not quite sure. We read his word. We struggle over difficult passages. You know, there's a text in the Old Testament where Moses is being challenged, or really God's being challenged by Aaron and Miriam, Moses' brother and sister, and God brings them to account. And he says, basically, who do you think you are? I talked face to face with Moses, but not everybody else. God spoke to Moses in a way that was unique. And even that was mediated in some way. In our liturgy, we talk about seeing him face to face. Imagine that kind of connection with God. The only way that is possible to be with the Holy One of Israel is the cross. Our sin has to be atoned for so that we can be given the righteousness of God and be able to be in his presence. That's what heaven is. Heaven is for anyone who wants God. If you want to be with God, the cross is your way in, and it is for anyone. It's open to all. But unfortunately, people don't really want God. They want to be their own God, and they want the blessings without the blesser, and they think that's what heaven is. And they will be sorely disappointed when they show up and find a glorious God there, one who is merciful, whose hands have been out all day long saying, come to me, and they said, no thanks, no thanks. Not only does Jesus promise to remake things, he heals death. Look at verses 19b and 20. No more shall be heard in this city the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old will be accursed. Don't misunderstand this poetry. It's not saying you can only be in heaven for 100 years and then you die. There is no death. This is speaking to their felt experience in their situation, where death steals what should be a full and prosperous life. When an infant dies, that's terrible. Verse 23, they shall not labor in vain. Like, think childbirth labor. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, or the footnote says, or sudden terror. This is a horrible thing. Jesus is going to put death to death and heal that. Or the sinner who's 100 years old. In other words, we've got to suffer with these people that seem to be getting away with evil for 100 years. Oh yeah, but justice is going to come. The judge will come, and he will fix all that. So Jesus heals death, and Jesus is remaking things. And not only that, there are no more property worries. Look at verse 21 and 22. Again, these are people who've been exiled. They've been attacked from Assyria and Babylon. Their stuff was taken, and then they were taken away. They shall build houses and inhabit them, and shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. In other words, old, many years and growing. They will be there for a long time, established. My chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands, it says. Isn't it awful to always have to lock your house? Do you lose your keys occasionally? You have to lock your car because someone will go in it and steal your stuff or drive off on it. Imagine if that wasn't the case. Imagine if all the property was always safe. I wouldn't have to deal with emails being sent out, dear so-and-so, this is Pastor Mike, I'm in a meeting helping a family, I need a gift card, would you get it and scratch it off and email me back? Please don't call. This is a delicate situation. Sincerely, Pastor Mike. And if you click on the email heading, it's like Reverend Mike Angelican at Gmail. That scam comes every 6 weeks. It's literally, if you've probably seen it. By the way, I will never ask you for a gift card ever. Never, ever. But that's the world we live in, where people steal stuff and property isn't secure. Imagine what it will be like when no locks are needed, when everything that you need is there, and kingdom generosity will happen, like what happened briefly in Acts chapter 2, where people were just sharing freely. All the needs were met. This world has everything that all the people in it need, but we have the problem of hearts curved in on themselves. But that's not going to be forever. The last one. Verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. You know, Romans, again, back to Romans 8, it says in verse 19, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. The very created order, the trees, the rocks, the rivers, everything is longing for this to happen. It's crying out for God to come back, and it's going to fix everything. Now, you might not like this this implication of this. But the wolf and the lamb shall graze together. Elsewhere it says the lion and the lamb shall graze together. Originally, in Genesis 1, God gave all the seed-bearing green plants as food for both the people and the animals. And it wasn't until after Noah's Ark and the flood and judgment that then animals became food for animals and people. Vegan, that's your new word. Now, I realize this is poetic, and I'm certain the food's going to be amazing, but the shalom of peace is going to fix all that stuff, and it's going to work the way it was supposed to. It means it touches everything, the physical realm, the emotional, the social, the flora and the fauna, the wolf and the lamb. You know, there are two paths given in Isaiah, the path of promise and the path of warning. And the invitation there is to get on the right path. So here's the application. One, become part of the remnant with that contrition of heart and trust in Christ and his cross. Join with the people who get the promise, who then can live with hope and not just groaning in despair. And also, work to bring God's future ahead here now. The kingdom of God has broken in with Christ. It's already present. Stuff is happening. Good things are happening. There are fits and starts and little bits of moments when the Holy Spirit is actually moving and people are open to him, and then generosity happens and things get restored. That's why we have a mission of the week each week. And you'll hear about 6-8 ministries later. Every week there's something we can do to go out and start to live into the new reality that Jesus inaugurated. Of course, it won't be perfect, but it's coming. And let me close by just reading the last couple verses from Psalm 96, a psalm of praise. It says, "Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all that fills it, let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth, and he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness." Would you pray with me? Lord, I'm grateful that you've given us your word. I'm thankful that it's so true, trustworthy, and it will happen in due time. I pray that you'd give us hope as we groan. I pray that you would strengthen your remnant, sustain and encourage us. Help us, Lord, to serve you well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.